So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to finish the chapter today if we could. Romans chapter 12, and I guess let's pray before we get going, all right? Father, we need your help. Each one of us here needs your help. We are indeed fragile people. We're not as good at things as we think we are. We don't respond as well as we should to you. We're usually behind. But Father, we come to you and ask you to help us. Each one of us here today, help us. We pray that you would help us. Help us to know you a bit better as a result of being together with other Christians. Help us to appreciate you a lot more than we do. Pray that you'd help us to sin a lot less than we usually do. I know for most of us, Lord, it's not a matter of education as much as a matter of motivation. So we pray that you would motivate us to walk closer with you this week than we did last week. Thank you for examples of people around us who love you, who've served you. We're thankful for Esther and the years that you've given her. We give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. And others, Lord, even here, who are just such great examples over the years as to how people who know you should live. And so, Lord, we have lots to be thankful for, but yet with the help that we need, we ask you for that help because there's no place else for us to go for that kind of help. So we just pray your blessing on our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you play well with others? I don't know if they still do that in report cards for little kids. Doesn't play well with others. I think I always kind of did. I played well with others because I was a little too weak to stand up for things. So many of these things I didn't care about. Want to play that game? Fine. I don't care. But do you play well with others? That's what Paul is going to be talking about here in this part of Romans chapter 12. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that believers must commit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that passage that so many of us know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We were told to do it in 12, 1 and 2, and then in verses 3 through 8, we were told how to do it. Paul said that committed believers humbly exercise their gifts while promoting unity in the church. You heard that letter from Dave and Beth this morning about problems of unity, and I kind of appreciated that in light of what I've been learning in Romans. Unity is so important, because when there's not unity, there's, you know, this group of people is talking about something, and then someone else comes up, and all of a sudden they shut up, because they can't talk about that in front of this person for whatever reason. Lack of unity, typically. Lack of unity. So verses 3 through 8, Paul said that we need to exercise our spiritual gifts, but at the same time, we're exercising those gifts to use those gifts to promote unity in the church. So starting in verse 9, Paul describes what a committed believer, he's asked us again in verses 1 and 2 to commit ourselves to the Lord. And then he says here what a committed believer's relationships look like. The first relationship that he considers of the two, the first one is the believer's relationship to the church, the believer's relationship to other believers. And that's going to go from verses 9 through 16. He starts out in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Love must be genuine. That's what it means to be without hypocrisy. And really what he's saying kind of here in the first part, he's kind of saying our love must be more than a facial expression. That's the word that he used here. Our passage here is about believers loving others, about the means to ensure that we play nicely together. And the first verse of this section is almost a section heading. It's an interesting verse because this can be okay in Greek, but there are no verbs at all in that sentence. The words let, as some of your texts say, are going to be in italics there. And the word be. Now, oftentimes Greek can leave out the normal verb to be. And that's not a problem. You just supply it. But Paul literally says the word love, and it's not a verb. It's a noun here. He's not commanding them to love. It basically says love without hypocrisy, but not go love as a verb, love others without hypocrisy. He's saying love, no hypocrisy. It's kind of like a section title rather than a sentence here. Sincere love, non-hypocritical love. The word hypocrisy was used for in the days of actors wearing masks to portray the characters that they were portraying. And the mask could hide the true emotion of the actor. That's what it was for, because if there was a smiley face, that was the good guy. That was always the good guy, even though he fought with his wife on the way to the production and maybe was feeling anything but the good guy. The mask told us as the watchers of the drama that there's a happy guy. And that was described with this word that we have for hypocrisy. The face is different than the person behind the face. So it's genuine love. Sincere Christians, their love doesn't wear a mask. Biblical love, he is saying here, and I think the original readers would have got this, biblical love is more than skin deep. You know, we're great pretenders, aren't we? There's nothing wrong with pretending. You know, it's okay if somebody asks you how you're doing to say good, even if there's a lot of bad. That's only a greeting. You know, where our son Johnny lives over in Niger, it's pretty funny. It takes forever to get anywhere. And the reason is, if you're walking down one of the roads, every person that you meet goes through this list of things. They might say something like, Fofo. And the response is, Fofo, Bani Samai. And then it keeps going. And it keeps going. And really what they're saying is, how are you? The answer is, I'm fine. How's your house? My house is fine. How's your wife or wives in that culture? They are all fine. Your children, fine. Your work, fine. You know, I want to take a lunch break in the middle of these. And then you walk a little bit further, and the next group would come out to greet you and go through that entire thing. So to walk from where Johnny used to live to where Nate lives is maybe would be a 10-minute walk. It would take 50, 55 minutes just because of the people greeting you. That's not being hypocritical. That's just a greeting. So if somebody says to you, hey, how are you doing? You say, good, good. And you walk away, you know, and then your husband says, you're not good, you hypocrite. No, it's just like saying hello. Big deal. It's not talking about silly little things like that. It's wearing the masks of love. The masks of just hypocrisy in your actions and in your words. So our love must be more than a facial expression. And still in verse 9, our love must reach down into our secret motives. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love genuinely hates evil expressions, and love clings to that which is good. And these actions are not so much outward expressions as they are inward convictions. But those will come out soon in our corresponding behavior. We can't keep hatred bottled up very long before it seeps out and people know. We can't keep indifference hidden from people for too long, maybe from our spouses for a short time, less time from our kids. These are the convictions that determine what jokes we laugh at. These are the convictions that determine what behaviors we think are cute or funny. These are the things down deep that make us cry. You want to know a person, somebody said, find out what makes them laugh and find out what makes them cry. What's down deep in there? Do we have to hide the things that we really like? Do we have to hide the things that we really hate? A guy that was pretty influential in my life after we moved here to New Jersey a number of years ago, just a great, great guy, and I thoroughly loved him and his wife. They were just great people, and it was funny when he was sick one time. I went to visit him, and he was watching a soap opera. And I don't have a big history with soap operas. All right, I remember when I was young. I was in high school. These friends watched soap operas one summer. I watched one called The Young and the Restless. Is that even still on? I don't know. The Young and the Useless, whatever. I watched that, and toward the end of my illustrious high school career, I was visiting a friend, and she was watching The Young and the Restless. Summers were very boring in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I went in there, and I sat down, and I watched that program with her. I think I might be wrong, but I think it was a whole hour long, and I couldn't believe it. I hadn't seen it for 3 years, and I told her everything that happened, except I missed that Mr. Chancellor had died. That's what I missed in 3 years. So I thought them kind of stupid. Now, if you watch soap operas, that's fine. I don't care. But I remember thinking, dude, what are you watching a soap opera for? I don't know that he ever told anyone he did that. I'm using this as kind of a silly example, not anything serious. But I think there's things that lots of us, have to hide in terms of what we might look at or read on the internet. The things we like, we don't want to talk about them because there may be things we shouldn't like. The things we don't like, sometimes we don't want to talk about that because we should like them. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, is what he's saying. That down deep stuff. So we need to love out of a pure motivation. So that means that I can love you consistent with what I love in private, consistently. I can love you consistent. You and I can abhor the same things together. We know what is evil and we try to stay away from it. We know what is good, and we try to love that. And I'll tell you where we get all messed up on that today is when politics comes into the Christians' discussions. Man, we got to stay away from that. Because in some of those cases, I hate what this guy loves. And this guy loves what I hate. Somebody's wrong. Probably both. But you see my point? Abhor what is evil. We do this kind of secondary separation and we say, well, here's my goal of what I think should happen, and I'll take a bunch of gross things if I have to get that to happen. And so we love all that baggage that comes. Be careful. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Happens in other areas. Happens in the arts, doesn't it? I'm not an arts kind of person. Believe me, I'm not. I like to listen to music sometimes. I like to read. The stuff I read, I don't know. You should read some of it. Some of it you probably shouldn't. It's not just political things, it's the arts, it's leisure time. How do we spend that leisure time? There's a whole area that I think we need to be a bit more serious on how we abhor what is evil, how we cling to what is good. I got to be careful on that because there's a lot of things in literature that I love. And oftentimes in my sermons, I will make references to books that I'm trying to not do that anymore because I remember talking, I probably did it here. I used to make a point in my reading because I'm kind of an idiot when it comes to this stuff. Every year I tried to read Huck Finn, Huckleberry Finn. Huckleberry Finn was just really, really fun for me. And whenever things weren't going real well, I thought, it's time to read Huckleberry Finn again, you see. And I would, and life would be better. But then when I got a little arrogant and, everything is going really well, I would always pull out one of my other favorite books called All the King's Men by Robert Penn Warren, and I would read that, and that would bring me back to reality, just the morose and the disgustingness of human nature. And then, you see, it was the great equalizer to me, all the King's Men and Huckleberry Finn. They both worked on me to keep me in balance. I remember somebody saying, I read that book. It was terrible. I said, some people don't like it. No, there's some really bad things in there. And there are. Now, did I stop reading it because of that comment? No, but I had the facial expression like, I'll consider that as I walked away. I said, forget that. Anyway, music is the same way. I found myself promoting some music stuff that I might really like, only to find out somebody does listen to it and say, that was disgusting. I'd say, I guess it was. Yeah. Abhor means to have a vehement dislike of, to hate strongly, to cling to. It's used elsewhere by Paul exclusively, though, in almost exclusively, in reference to sexual relationships. To cling to it. In extra biblical Greek, the word meant to glue. So here we're told to be intimately glued to the things that are good. Genuine love, then, or sincere love is genuine. But we need some examples of what genuine love looks like. So take a look at verse 10. Genuine love has the right attitude toward God's people. Be kindly affectionate to one another. That's important, one another there. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Kindly affectionate, that's a common word that was used in the wills of the time that were discovered. And I guess we do that today. I think I mentioned the other week that, you know, we had our will done over. You know, so we can appropriately dispense the hordes of money that we have. And you read these wills, they're pretty cool in the first part, you know, my beloved husband and my, you know, anyway. Well, this is the word that's used a lot in wills at the time of, in the New Testament era. It's the word for tender affection. Tender affection with brotherly love to fellow believers. That's what we're to do. And that kind of boils down to, do we miss someone when they're gone? If we don't, we don't have a tender affection for them. Do we look forward to seeing one another when we're away from each other? That's kind of the idea that kind of solidifies it in my thinking anyway, this idea of tender affection. Would others look at us as a church and say, those people are devoted to one another? Because that's what this word gets at, being devoted to. And we are to give preference to one another. Literally, he is challenging these readers to lead the way in showing honor to other people. That we should be the first to honor someone else, to lead the way in honoring other people. Kind of a competition, the words are. You be first at this. You know, you need to win at this one. You need to get this done ahead of someone else getting it done. And it's the honor of deferring, of giving preference to the next person. That's not how we're wired, most of us. We are pretty much wired to have the best for us, to have our opinions be the ones that are brought to the forefront, that our preferences should be the ones that are used because they're really good, you see. I'm like that, and I'm sure some of you are as well, that I think through something, and I think, wow, I got this nail, now let's do it, and nobody else wants to do it, it's stupid. And I think, wait a minute, I thought that through, that this is good, this is really good. No. When my wife and I started to go to Valley, we had gold pads on our benches, which was fine, and we had red carpeting. And I thought, that's fine, never really paid any attention. My guess is that half of you could leave here, and if someone said, what color is the carpeting at Fifth Avenue, you'd say, I don't have any idea. I wouldn't have, apart from saying this right now. But, you know, they were going to put new carpeting in. Fortunately, World War III did not start over the color of that carpeting. But I came in, and it was great. They put green carpeting in. So it had green and gold. And I got up to preach, and I said, you got to love the Packers. You see, and I had no part of that decision. But I'll tell you, if they tried to change that, I'd have a preference. I would have a preference on that. It's kind of like saying our preferences don't count. Genuine love has the right attitude toward God's people. And that right attitude includes going out of our way to make sure that someone else's preferences, and these are in areas, obviously, of non-moral things, but that their preferences are given first place instead of my preferences. Genuine love has the right attitude not only toward God's people, but toward God's work. Look at verse 11. Not lagging in indifference, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent means to boil or to seethe. Being fervent in spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to set us on fire with the desire to love and to serve others. Genuine love then has right attitude toward God's people and toward God's work. In verses 12 through 16, genuine love has the right attitude toward negative circumstances. When things aren't going right, the right attitude, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A past president of Wheaton College often challenged the students to be chin up and knees down. I kind of like that. Chin up and knees down. It's essentially what Paul is saying to the believers here. You're going to face difficulty. Each one of us will face difficulty. But when we do, he makes these following challenges on how we should manage difficult situations. Number one, rejoice in hope. Now, he's not saying that when hopeful things happen, or when you are in a state of being positively hopeful, that you should rejoice in that state. No, he's saying rejoice in hope during troubles. Rejoice in hope when things may seem hopeless, even when times are bad. That's the hope that we are to rejoice in. Second, he says, be patient in tribulations. That, remember, it's going to pass. This too will pass, right? Someday. It might not be on our schedule. It might not even be in time as we know it. But most of the things that perplex us now, most of them, not all of them, we won't even think about next year. We might not even think about next month. But some of it lingers. Be patient in tribulation, he says. Because many of those troubling things are soon going to be gone and forgotten. It's interesting sometimes. I think I'm relatively sentimental, but I don't like cards. My great confession for the day. But it is fun sometime to look back through old things. And some of them are fun. Many of them are fun, because that's what we took the pictures of back then, was the fun stuff. Haven't seen a lot of pictures from funerals in our home. Just, they're not there. But a lot of fun things. So to look back over that and flip through the pages, remember the scrapbooks, all this pre-internet stuff and digital images? Those are fun. Most of them are yellow now, and I don't know who there are pictures of even. But it's just fun to look through that. But there's been a couple of times in my life where in going through some things, oftentimes when maybe cleaning out file cabinets or cleaning out directories and computers, to find things that were so, so troubling that I don't even think of ever. And look at these things, and maybe you guys have done this too, say, wow, I was so distraught for months over this issue. And now it's just kind of one of those memories, you just kind of shake your head and say, wow, I spent a lot of time in agony over this thing that was, relatively speaking, gone very soon. Continue steadfast in prayer. In my experience, it's so much easier to pray in difficult times than it is to pray in good times. I use example, you know, the examples are funerals and weddings. I walk away from a funeral in a lot better shape than most weddings I go to, as far as spiritual condition. I really do. Because at the funeral, especially that of a believer, my mind is elevated. And I've been to a couple weddings where that's been true as well, I've got to tell you. Not many. Usually I get seated right by the big black speaker. You know, that when I'm sitting there, my jello is moving with the bass, as is my stomach. But yeah, that's just where I get put. I think it's a conspiracy. I don't mind. Would I complain about that? Yes, just did. But typically, the mindset, my mindset, is better in difficult times than it is in good times. Give to those in need. We have a responsibility toward people in need, they toward us, and this is especially true in difficult times. Especially if there's kind of a geographical difficulty going on, the recent distress with the hurricanes that have come through. Give to those in need. Be hospitable. Not talking here about entertaining, and I appreciate so much those people who love to entertain preachers. Well, they don't love to do it, but the preachers love to have it, okay? Just so you know, that's how it works. But I appreciate that. That's hospitality. But really, hospitality, that word is the word for what? Hospital. The place we go when we're sick. And when he says to be hospitable, while that could include entertaining, it's really something we do to make the other person better. That's hospitality. Bless those who curse you. It might be related to the persecution that believers can receive, maybe even from other believers, but bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, he says, but associate with the humble. Archie Bunker, who, as the years go by, not many people know who he is anymore. His chair is in the Smithsonian, if anyone ever wants to go see it. But Archie Bunker said, I'm not prejudiced. I love those inferior people. Think about that. Man, that show was way ahead of its time. Think about that. We sometimes make the same statement with our attitudes and with our actions. Same mind toward one another. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Humble believers do not look down at other believers, even on those believers who might cause them grief. So love must be genuine. It has the right attitude towards God's people, has the right attitude towards God's work. It has the right attitude toward difficulties. And then second, he says in verses 17 through 21, well, he said, relate to believers with sincere love in the first section. In this section, he says, relate to unbelievers with integrity and peace. Integrity and peace. We need to do right in our relationships with the unsaved. Verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. have regard for good things in the sight of all men. He goes from one another in the first section to all men in verse 17. Right relationship with unbelievers. We need to try to live at peace, verses 18 through 20, with unbelievers. If it is possible, he says in verse 18, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Try to live at peace with unbelievers. And the primary part of living at peace is not exercising vengeance. How do we apply that today? I don't know where you typically seek vengeance on unbelievers. I don't know where I do. Maybe driving. You know, it's kind of nice to live in the world of no accidents. You know, there are no accidents anymore. There are... That person didn't accidentally turn in front of me. That person deliberately turned in front of me, and I need to educate that person so he doesn't do it to others, of course. Nothing to do with vengeance. It's everything to do with me adding to the public safety, you see. Yeah, think about that, huh? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I love driver's education. When I was a kid, all we wanted to do was turn 15 so we could take driver's ed. Where most of the world, people get their driver's license, and most of our country at 16 in New Jersey, we have to wait for 17. I am so thankful I didn't grow up here, okay? Just because that's child abuse. That really is. But anyway, they used to say some cool things. It was like a semester-long class. We had to watch all the movies of gory car accidents. We had to do all this stuff. The school had 3 cars that were donated. Their use was donated by local car dealers because that was a class. And we had to drive them. And yes, one of them was a stick shift. We all, you know, the 3, whatever. It was cool stuff. But they drilled things into us. And one of those things was, you know, a lot of things. One of them was, leave yourself an out. I remember that. That means don't be so close that if that person stops, you don't have a way out of hitting them. They obviously never drove here. But they had different little things like that. But one of the things they taught us was that the horn is to warn, not to educate or instruct. Got that? The horn is to warn. And sometimes they would say, or greet, not to educate or instruct. Why did I talk about that? Vengeance isn't ours. That is totally on God's plate. Totally on his plate. And we don't have to pay back. And I'll bet that many of us here are really good at that. Where it really happens, he's talking about unbelieving people, you know, us and in our treatment of unbelievers. But man, bring that home. Bring that home to husbands and wives. Vengeance is on God's plate, not ours. So we need to do right in our relationships with unbelievers. We need to live at peace with unbelievers. And this coals, so in doing so, you're dumping coals on their head. What does that mean? If it means, well, I'm really nice to you, I'm going to smother you in kindness because I'm really dumping hot coals in your head, and that's going to, that kind of misses the spirit of what he's talking about. So it probably doesn't mean that. The coals could refer to the guilt and condemnation that may come to a person when we respond without vengeance. And it's not so they can have these coals dumped on their heads to burn them to a crisp. No. It's so that that might have an effect on the sinner's heart. And now we're not taking vengeance by dumping hot things on them. We're setting an example of how believers behave. And this person who is used to having people respond in vengeance, and who responds in vengeance typically himself or herself, all of a sudden, after being particularly gross or rude, they're met with a response of godliness. Maybe that's the coal, the guilt or the recognition, maybe the coals he's talking about, I don't know. Right in our relationships with unbelievers, live at peace with unbelievers. Verse 21, we need to make the best out of every opportunity that our relationships afford us. Verse 21, kind of a summary of it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We love quoting the Romans verse that all things, what? Work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purposes. And that's what God does. God, in his grace and in his mercy, weaves even the terrible things we do into this tapestry of good for us. And Paul would say, oh, don't do evil so that grace may abound. No. But even when the child of God does sin, it's amazing how God can bring good from that. I think of some of the cases that, case isn't the right word, instances that I've been through, and maybe some of you have had these in your family or yourself. The case of the childbirth before marriage. And we look at that and we say, wow, that's pretty tough stuff. But I've seen some of these cases where at some time in the future, after that, God worked that really bad situation into something really good. That's an easy one to see. Sometimes things don't work out that well for these folks. Sometimes it does. And again, I'm not promoting going out and sinning so that grace can abound, but as God works things out for good, and he doesn't promise to for us, he doesn't promise to remove consequences for sin. He promises to forgive our sins, and he always does, thankfully. But he doesn't always remove the consequence. Some of us are here today living with the consequences of a past sin that God in his wisdom has not taken away from us. David lived many years with the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, Uriah. Some of the consequences God took away. He was guilty of two capital crimes, and remember Nathan said to him, you won't die. Immediately took away the biggest human consequence for David's sin. God took it away. But Nathan did say, but sexual sin and violence will never depart from your household. David lived with that the rest of his life. So he doesn't promise to take away our consequences for sin. He promises to forgive them. But anyway, what I'm saying is he works these things together for good in so many instances. And what Paul says for us to do here is to try to do the same thing. And so when these terrible things occur, even sinful and intentional terrible things occur, our job as believers in Christ is to be agents of turning these things into good. That's what he wants from us, just like God does sometimes. He wants us to look for ways to do that, to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, to try to do just what God does, to take a bad situation, maybe a sinful situation, maybe an unfortunate situation, maybe an accident, maybe whatever, and to try to make the best out of that. To try to make it not only not bad, but to make it good. Do you play well with others? That's what this is about. Our relationships with believers must display sincere love. And our relationship with unbelievers, those relationships need to emphasize integrity and peace. All right, Romans 12. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've heard a lot of stuff today. I pray that you would help us to do it. Help us to act, to intentionally to act on trying to apply what we've been taught from Romans 12. So we pray that you would bless us with that. Father, there may be some here who have never trusted in your Son as Savior. Father, I pray that just through being here, through hearing things about you, that they would see their need of a Savior and trust in you. Primarily, Lord, though we look at this passage, we know it's for your children. You know it's for us. We know that. So I pray that you would help us to do these things a bit better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.